So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel chapter 16, not 1 Kings. We're going to continue today talking about, we're going to try and get, our goal is to get through David and Solomon today in relationship to where they are with 1 Kings and, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And so we're going to try and do that today and then finish up with Chronicles next week. And then Alan's going to come in, and we're doing this in a historical context in terms of we're talking about the Old Testament survey in historical events, the way they actually occurred. So we're going to talk about this, and then we're going to talk about Daniel and Ezekiel, and then Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah, and then some other things, and close it out with a class on between the Testaments, what happened from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew. So that's what our rhyme and reasoning is in all this. We're not going to talk very much about the prophets, no more in the sense of telling you when the prophets, their place in where they fit into these books. So that's kind of how we'll do that. So. And I had a handout, that we left in our other car, did we not, Christy Robertson? The handout, it's in the other car, isn't it? Thank you. In the back seat, yeah. So we'll bring that next week. Okay. How many of y'all were able to print off that Kings thing from the internet, the different Kings? How many of you did not do it? Raise your hand. There we go. Okay, good. Excellent. So between now and next week, if you'll go to the ACOC website, it's Old Testament Survey, lesson number 14. It's Alan's class that he originally taught. There is a link in there that says something about the kings of Israel and Judah. And it's in a PDF format. For those of you who can, if you'll just print that from there, it's your home computer or whatever, and bring that with you, that'll be great. If not, I've got 35 copies to hand out. Yeah?
Tell them to send me an email if they want help finding it.
Okay, or send an email to Alan for help finding it, and he'll send you the link if that wasn't clear. So. But you should be able to get one. And what we're going, I've got, like I said, I'm printing 35 copies and I'll hand them out. That should be enough, I would think, for all of us for next week. So let's pray. Father, thank you very much for being with us this week. Lord, thank you very much for keeping us safe, whatever we were doing at work or at home. Thank you, Father, for our health and the ability we have to come in and be clear-minded and to study your word. Father, thank you for the change in the weather. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful autumn mornings that we're going to start having and have already begun to have. And Father, thank you. I pray, Lord, we'll take time this fall to notice the trees and the change of the weather and get out on cool mornings and just notice the wonderful world that you've created, Father. And this, it really is an amazing thing to behold. Father, thank you for letting us have the ability to read and to study and to understand and help us to know that's very special. Thank you that we have a copy of the Bible because so many people don't. Lord, I pray we would just treasure all that. Father, help us also to share it with others. Please bless us now in our study. Father, I pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that it might be enlightened, that we just won't gain knowledge, Father, but that we'll gain inspiration to change our lives and to be more like Jesus every day. It's in His name now that we pray. Amen. So after Saul dies, before Saul dies, in fact, Samuel goes out and he anoints David as the king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, all the sons of Jesse are being brought before him because that's whose household he tells him to go to. And he doesn't tell him which boy it's going to be. And he's got seven boys. And so he brings all the sons before him. And they're bringing Elihu before him. And he looks at Elihu and he says, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, because he's real tall and handsome and he's good looking, you know, and he's kind of, you know, he's just a whole package. We find out later he's a warrior. He's a great soldier. So it's like, oh, this has got to be the guy. Which, if you'll think about it, he looked a lot like Saul. And so Samuel had in kind of mind, oh, that's the guy that God wants. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. Thank you, Jesus. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I know we all say amen to that, but in our heart of hearts, it's hard not to let go of that. Because we still think that people who look a certain way, that they're the Lord's anointed, people who look another way are not the Lord's anointed. You know? And I think if we should have learned anything in our movement, that counts for nothing. What counts is a person's heart. And so he says, well, is there anybody else? He said, I got this kid out in the fields. He's a shepherd. And, you know, the youngest one. And they said, well, go get him. They bring him in. And the guy, he walks in and he's ruddy, which means he's been out in the wind a lot. He's, probably smells because he's sheep. Yeah, the whole deal. And the youngest one. And God says, that's the one. That's the one. And so this is kind of a traditional picture of David. And right down here, if you'll notice, that's Goliath's head that he's chopped off with the sword. And remember, you tell your children the story about David and Goliath. I always include this part, especially for the boys, because that's the part they like the most. About cutting off that head. So I know my son found that was the best part of the whole story. David, now these significant events in David's life, the anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the story of David and Goliath, which we're all familiar with. People who don't know anything about the Bible will use the acronym, especially in sports. This is David against Goliath, and a lot of them don't even know what that means, except they know that a little bitty guy killed a giant, which he did. So we're not going to talk about that. But chapters 18 through 30 really talks about David the fugitive. Before David was a king, he was a fugitive. Saul knew he was the anointed one, knew he was going to be taking over the kingdom. And so Saul thought the best way to deal with that is you simply ping your enemies to the wall with a spear, which he tried on numerous occasions to do. And David basically left. And David becomes a fugitive. And he roams all over Judea, as we know it, as we would think, in Galilee and Philistia, where the Philistines are. He roams all over there, just basically on the run. And he's on the run. It says that the disenfranchised, the troublemakers, and the impoverished just were drawn to him. And so he kind of gets a band of rabble-rousers, as we would think, around him. Once more, don't look at the appearance, look at the heart. Because these people end up they're the beginnings of the kingdom with David. Although they look to everyone else just like a bunch of sorry, sleazy guys, they are good-hearted men. And so they're drawn to him, and so they're all kind of all on the run in chapters 18 through 30. All it talks about is David goes here, and Saul catches him, and, you know, or tries to catch him, and he goes there, and Saul goes to sleep a couple of times, and David sneaks down and cuts off the edge of his garment, and one time he comes down and steals his water jug, and both times he tells him, he says, I could have killed you, but I didn't because you're the Lord's anointed. In fact, one time he apologizes. He says, Saul, I should not have cut off the edge of your garment because you're the Lord's anointed. So it's just an amazing story about David's heart. And of course, there's a story in there between David and falls in love with Abigail, who's married to a fool. And it's his name. She says, as my husband's name means, it means foolish one. So that's kind of very interesting. You need to go read that. But the one cool thing I really like about that is what the book I've referred to before about A Tale of Three Kings. If you haven't bought that book, see if you can find it and buy it. It's really worth their money. A Tale of Three Kings. And it's about David recognizes that God anoints, God disappoints and God de-anoints, if there's such a word as that. He can give you all these things, but He can take them away from you, and you need to take what God's giving you. And it's just an amazing, amazing story. And so at the end of that book, though, we have the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. Saul goes and fights in a battle, and he is killed. And at the very end, and so at the end of the book, in the book of 1 Samuel, talks about that. And so that's how that book ends up. And Saul died on Mount Gilboa. And this is a picture of modern-day Mount Gilboa. That's where he fought the Philistines. Was it the Philistines? I think that's right. Yeah, I think the Philistines were the battle. They killed him, killed his sons, cut off Saul's head, and put his head up on a pike, and then stuck their bodies up on the walls of a city in Philistia. And there's an interesting story about the valiant men, it says, of Jabesh-Gilead, who, because of something Saul had done for them years before, come down at night, they take their bodies back, they burn them, they bury them appropriately, and then they mourn for, I believe it was 7 days or something like that. So, really, really interesting story. Guys should love chapters 18 through 30, I'm just saying. I mean, it's full of adventure and intrigue and, you know, all these valiant things being done. It's very cool. David, as this starts in 2 Samuel, we talk about the establishment of David's kingdom. And so in chapters 1 through 10, basically talks about all the things that David had to do to establish his kingdom. And David wasn't as... We'll talk about Solomon later. Solomon was more... How many of y'all seen The Godfather? Everybody seen The Godfather? Remind me to talk about that when we come to the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. It's very interesting. But David established his kingdom. Basically, chapters 1 through 10 talk about all the different people who come to David and to gather around him to make him king. He takes over Jerusalem. At this point, Jerusalem is run by, is controlled by Gentile, by the people of Canaan. And he basically goes up and takes it over. And he calls it the City of David. And it's just sometimes when you see the movies about David and Bathsheba and all that stuff, David goes out and he's looking over this beautiful, you know, gated, you know, city. You know, I don't know if y'all have ever seen movies like that before. Well, it really was just this tiny little village. It was only 11 miles square. So it was about the size of Tucker or someplace, you know. That might be too big. In fact, it was just this little bitty town up on the top of these mountains, and that became the City of David. But obviously by the time Jesus came along, it had expanded. It was a very metropolitan type city. But when David took it over, it's just a little hinky village that he thought, you know, would be a good place to start a kingdom. So, and of course, in that we have David runs his kingdom. Everything's going along smooth. He has to get up one day when everybody else has gone off to battle. David decides to stay at home. Lesson there, when you're supposed to be fighting because you don't even get in trouble.
That's true.
Okay? And he sees Bathsheba, and of course we're all familiar with that story, how that David basically lusts after her, has her husband brought back, she becomes pregnant, has her husband brought back from the battlefield, tries to get him drunk, and so he'll go and have sex with his wife, and Uriah is an honorable man. By the way, just a little parenthetical thing here, you will read later on, in 1 Chronicles, I think that's correct, where it talks about David, and he lists all the fighting men, and guess who one of his mighty men is? It's Uriah the Hittite. So he was one of his loyal, favorite soldiers, and he has him killed. They weren't strangers when they met. Uriah had been with him from probably the very beginning. He'd been one of those disenfranchised men, possibly, who came to David. So what he did was just a terrible, terrible thing. And it all happened because he just was controlled by lust. That's all that happened for him. So, boys and girls, men and women, remember that. Just a look can totally change your life forever. And we've all known people who did that. And some of us have been tempted to do that or do it ourselves, and it's changed us forever. So just that's a great lesson right there. Because of this, Nathan comes to him and tells him that the baby that's born to you, he and Bathsheba, is going to die, and the little boy does die. And he also tells him, that one day, he said, because of this, your sons are going to embarrass you by the women, by laying with your wives in front of all Jerusalem and having sex with them. And that's exactly what's happened. His son Absalom does that when he comes and tries to Absalom's rebellion. He has sex with one of David's wives and concubines up on top of the place under a tent where everybody can see it. So, serious repercussions for sin. Chapters 12 through 19 talk about David and his sons. And all it is about his different sons. And basically, how bad they are. Son after son is just, except for Solomon, it's just like an incredible disappointment to him. And part of it is because David is so... Have you ever heard of saying, he's kind to a fault? Everybody ever thought about what that means? It can mean you're so nice. And we understand that in the South. You're so nice that you just let a lot of bad things happen because you're just too nice to say anything about it. David was that way. He was so kind-hearted that his sons would do stuff and he would just like let it happen. One time Absalom killed his other brother. And so David banished him, you know. And so Absalom wants to come back and he does all these things to get back. And so he comes back in and David just kind of accepts it. And another time he does something when Absalom, you remember the story of Absalom leading the rebellion? Absalom leads this rebellion. And so after the battle and Absalom is killed, they come back and tell him. And David goes, "Oh, Absalom," all he does is walk around the castle going, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, my son." And his soldiers sneak in at night because they're embarrassed by what's happened. And Joab has to go and tell him, he says, "Would it be better for," he said, "David, you'd handle this better if we'd all been killed and he was still alive." It's because David was he was kind to a fault, which was not good. And so David finally goes out, welcomes the soldiers, and everything's okay. So his sentimentality with his children ruined them. Parents, need I say it? Don't be sentimental with your children. They are special to you, but no one else. Write that down. No one else cares about how sweet they are or how cute they were when they were two. Don't be sentimental. It'll kill them. It'll kill you. Be a parent. And I'm going to say anything about sisters. Quit trying to dress like your children. I'm not going to touch that. Stop it. Don't do that. David then, with the story of his sons, chapters 12 through 19 in 2 Samuel. And then at the end of this chapter, there's end of the book, there's a very interesting story about David counting the fighting men. He decides to take a census of all his soldiers. And the leader of the army, Joab, comes to him and says, "David, don't do this." He said, "This is not a good idea." And Joab was a very worldly guy. But he knew that it was a trust issue with God. That's why he didn't want supposed to count the fighting men, I believe. It never really says specifically, but I think that's what the issue was. That David was supposed to trust God and not try to see how many soldiers he had to see if he could win battles. Now that's my opinion. If you got another opinion, tell me after church and we'll talk about it. So Joab says, "Don't count the fighting men." David says, "I'm going to do it anyway." He counts all the fighting men and God comes to him and he says, "You know, I'm going to give you three choices and none of them were good." Said, "You can die, you can be chased by your enemies." And David go, "Oh, I've been down that road, I don't want to do that." And he said, "Or I'll bring a plague upon you." And what was the third one? Anyone remember? What was that third choice? Why don't we look in the Bible? Because maybe we should do that. Let's see, is it at the end of 2 Samuel? What? Where's that at, Alan? 2 Samuel 24, 13. No, not 13, is it? Okay, I was in, okay. Yeah. The prophet Gad went to David and said to him, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine, or 3 months of fleeing, or 3 days of plague?" David said, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for His mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men." And I think a little bit of that may have been, he thought God was maybe going to overlook it. He said, referring to God being merciful, I think he may have thought, but God sent 3 days of plague, and it ended up killing 70,000 people died from the plague in 3 days. And the angel of the Lord is standing over Jerusalem ready to go into it and start killing even more, and God stops it. He says, that's enough. So, and there's a lot of things. That's kind of a hard story to understand, that while that happened, and I wouldn't even begin to explain why that happened, except more than I do understand this, that if you do not trust God and take matters into your own hands, things usually don't end up very well. In fact, they never end up well. So, a good lesson there. Trust God and don't take things into your own hands. First Chronicles, and you're saying, wait a minute, why aren't we going to First Kings? Because the rest of the story of David is not in First and Second Kings, it's in First Chronicles. Isn't that interesting? So we'll just jump over there if you want to. But in First Chronicles, it ends up telling the story of David again. It tells the whole story of David, and it's just kind of a repeat of Second Samuel in a lot of ways. So in case you guys want to know that, much like 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles are the same. But in 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 10, it gives a genealogical record. If you'll go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and this is kind of why I always like to read these genealogies. I know we've heard that, well, David got that, and we kind of get bored with all that. But you know, sometimes there's little interesting things that happen in there. When you're reading a genealogy, like in the New Testament, when you read the genealogies of in Matthew and Luke, if you read about the women who are included in the bloodline of Jesus, super amazing thing there. Just go back and read that sometime. You go, and then go back and look who the women were, and you go, oh, wow, that's pretty cool. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 through 10, there's just a little story thrown in there, and it's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. Jabez, and this is part of David's the genealogy, it says Jabez, one of his heirs or ancestors, was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Now, wouldn't that be something? What am I going to name my kid? Pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I would be free from pain." And God granted his request. And how many of y'all read that little book, The Prayer of Jabez? You ought to get that one too. Great, great book about prayer. Just an amazing book. Sold about 10 gazillion copies. And I pray this prayer all the time. I pray that. God, bless me indeed, keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Or that can also be translated, keep me from evil so that I will do no pain. Don't let me get into anything that I'm going to cause harm to other people. Just an amazing prayer. But that's in the genealogy. So when you get those genealogies, take your time and read them, because there's some really great stories in there. That is in 1 Chronicles. The rest of 1 Chronicles is about David primarily as a king. And it skips over the whole thing about Bathsheba. Mainly talks about his battles that he's in, about the fighting men. That's where you learn that Uriah was one of his mighty men. You learn about the three mighty men and the leader of the three mighty men. That's very testosterone-laced in 1 Chronicles. And then in chapters 22 through 29... in 1 Chronicles, you come upon David telling God he wants to build him a temple. And he says, you know, he goes to God into a great conversation between David and God. Lord, I praise you for this. I'm so thankful for this. Do you treat other men the way you've treated me and my family? Which is like one of the great lines in all of Scripture, I believe. Do you treat everybody the way you treat me? David's just kind of like amazed that God treats him. And he says, I want to build you a temple. And God says, you know, he says, I never asked for that, never wanted that. He said, but if we're going to build one, you can't do it. He said, you're a man of blood. You're a man of blood. Fought a lot of battles. You got a lot of blood on your hands from what you've done. And I can't have you do it. I've got to have a man of peace build my temple. And so basically he tells him his son Solomon's going to do it. And then the rest of that chapter, it's David telling Solomon when he's just kind of probably just a kid. This is what you're going to be doing. This is kind of your destiny, is to build this temple for God. And what David does, though, he goes out and gets all the stuff ready to build it. So when Solomon gets ready to build it, all the stuff's there. Solomon just has to basically take the supplies and get some other supplies, and he builds it. So that's in 1 Chronicles. So we're through with that. Wasn't that good? Yep, that's good. Here we go. 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 2 and verse 12 is David's final years. David's final years. It's 1 Kings chapter 1. So basically David is covered through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, and then 1 Kings chapter 1 through chapter 2. It talks about David and his final years as he's getting older and so forth and some things that happened there. Also in this chapter, in these first two chapters, is Solomon is anointed as king. There's another brother who tries to usurp Solomon's authority. Nathan, the prophet, I think is still around. I think that's right, yeah. He goes to Bathsheba and he says, I thought Solomon was supposed to be king. And Bathsheba says, well, yeah, he is. He says, well, his brother, was it Adonijah? Adonijah? Adonijah's, he's gone having a big banquet over here to anoint himself as king. And so they go and stop that in a heartbeat. You know, that's got to be stopped. And so Solomon is anointed by King David, and then David dies. So David is just an amazing character. He is like one of those, I think he and Peter and all of the Bible, you really see what a real person, a real character. Now, I know they're all real, but sometimes the faults are overlooked. But boy, you get the whole dirty picture with David in the Old Testament and Simon Peter in the New Testament. And it's good for us to read those stories because it really lets us know that if we have a heart for God, God really is merciful and really will use us. And I hope everyone understands that, that no matter what you're like, no matter what you've done, that God will really use you in a great way. And I was reading this the other day. I thought about when I was a young minister in Columbia, South Carolina, I got involved in a prison ministry at Columbia Correctional Institute. And I used to go down to Columbia Correctional Institute two or three times a week and study the Bible with guys. And we baptized about 12, 13 guys down there the time I was there. It was just an amazing thing. And it was amazing. And some of those conversions, I understand, were jailhouse conversions. I get it. Some of them were not. And one of the guys, in fact, when he came out of prison, he went looking for me. He traveled all over the country trying to find out where I was. And it was just kind of amazing because this guy had a really good heart. And it showed me through Robert that, you know, God can really change people in an amazing way. And I thought of that when I was reading this story about David, that no matter what you've done, I don't care what you've done, God can still use you and will use you if you have a heart for Him. So don't everybody think you've done something you can't get over. This is what we're going to talk about the rest, try and get through the rest of the time this morning. And these are the things that agree with each other. 1 Kings 2:13 through 22:53, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And these are what are covered. King Solomon, the divided kingdom, and the captivities. I'll let you write that down. So these three pieces go together. And basically the main things that are covered in those three pieces are Solomon, just for a brief part, and then when the kingdom divides between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel, and then the individual captivities that occur with them, how the northern kingdom is basically captured by the Assyrians and led away into captivity, pretty much rarely if ever heard from again. And then the southern kingdom of Judah is invaded by the Babylonians and leads them away, but their history continues. And we're going to talk about, when we get here, we'll talk about all the individual kings, which we'll talk about next week when everybody brings their piece of paper and I bring that one. So, 1 Kings, and this is just, you don't have to copy this down, this is what we're going to look at. We're going to talk about Solomon, the kings of Israel, and Elijah the prophet. 2 Kings, we're going to talk about Elisha the prophet, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and the captivities. And then 2 Chronicles, and you might want to make yourself a little note on this. 2 Chronicles is primarily devoted to the kingdom of Judah. It has a little bit about the kings of Israel, not much, just kind of references to them. But primarily all of 2 Chronicles deals with the kings of Judah and the Babylonian captivity. So if you just, I'll let you write that one down just so you don't get confused about when we get in there. You say, well, why are you talking about the kings of Israel? They don't talk much about the kings of Israel in 2 Chronicles. Some references, but not like it is in 2 Kings. It's a little bit different. We're doing awesome. Solomon. And I thought this was a pretty cool picture of what I thought Solomon would look like. You know, he's kind of young, good looking. Got the fingers pointed in wisdom, I guess. That's what that stands for. You know. And let's talk about Solomon. 1 Kings 2:13 through chapter 11 and verse 43. So if you want to write that down. 1 Kings 2:13 through chapter 11 and verse 43. And if you want to put this somewhere in your notes, 2 Chronicles 1 through 10 also talks about Solomon. A lot of the same stuff. Some things are a little bit... But that's... We won't go there. We're just going to hang out in 2 Kings to talk about Solomon. But this is the corresponding verses over in 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Okay. Solomon. Significance in his event, in his life. Chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to just read a little bit of this. And the way I always know it's Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, I always remember SKC. SKC. Southern Kentucky Chicken. Because I thought, where's 1 Chronicles again? Oh, it's chicken. It's at the end. That's right. 1 Kings 3 is a great prayer. We're not going to read all of it. But Solomon is appointed king. And it says in verse 4, he went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place at the time. That's where they worshipped, that was Gibeon. And he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. God said, ask for whatever you want to give, you want me to give you. What would you ask for? Yeah, the house in Maui. That's right. That's what I do every time. Christy says, that's why we're never going to win the lottery, because you always ask for that house in Maui. But you think, seriously, what would you answer? Just think, the first thing you thought on your heart, that's what you'd answer. Just remember that. It's okay. That's probably what you'd ask for. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord God, you have made your servant king in place of my father. I am only a little child and don't know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among this people. You have chosen a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if our president prayed that on the day he had an inauguration? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, since you have this, what to do? There you go. You're back. And not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor you have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and ministry and justice. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And we still talk today about he's as wise as Solomon.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate in wisdom. Moreover, I'll give you what you've not asked for, riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And then he tells him the blessing that will follow if he's faithful to him. So that's a great prayer, Solomon. And a great prayer for us to remember, for those of us who ask for the house in Maui. Remember what's on our hearts and change it. Chapters 3 and 4, and we're going to close with Solomon. Chapters 3 and 4, it talks about his wise decisions. About, you know, splitting the baby in half, whether to do that or not. Other decisions he made. The Queen of Sheba comes to him later on. She says, oh, the half has not been told about you. You are one smart dude. You know. And that's amazing about his decisions. Chapters 5 through 10, about Solomon was a Renaissance kind of guy. And if you ever want to go over and read, which you should, Ecclesiastes, that's his story about all the things he did, all the ways he went searching for satisfaction in life, about the things he built, about the things he created, about the things he accumulated, about building up his army. I mean, he was a poet, warrior, statesman. He was the whole package of everything. And later on, of course, we realize in Ecclesiastes, he says, I had it all and it meant nothing to me.
That's right.
Great lesson to learn. We won't talk about Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes is just basically the inside story of what he was.
Right.
And then chapter 11, like his father. Women. No offense, ladies. No offense taken, right? Women led to his downfall, just like his daddy. See? That's a good thing for us dads to remember, right? But women were his downfall, it says in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, Solomon did all these things, but he loved many foreign women. Now, how you could make 1,000 women happy, I have no idea. Why you even think you could pull that off? But he had... Was it 300 wives and 700 concubines? Is that the correct? Yeah. I know, and we're not going to go any more on that because I know I would get in tons of trouble for what I would say. But he thought, but that, seriously, that was his downfall. You know, he had it all, but lost it all. And God says that was what it was. It wasn't the accumulation of wealth. It wasn't knowing so much. It wasn't building so much. It's seen all these things that you have built. It says women were his downfall. So that's Solomon's story. And where we'll start out next week, and we'll close, we're going to talk about the divided kingdom, what happens after Solomon dies and the way the kingdom is divided up. And we'll talk about the captivities, and then we'll be through with 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So, go get your children, and thanks for coming. Amen.